Okay, we are in Jeremiah chapter 38 today. We got a couple more weeks and we finished our series on the prophets. And I hope that I hope you've all enjoyed these sermons on the prophets. I hope that you enjoyed and found rewarding getting reacquainted with some prophets that we're very familiar with, like, for example, Jeremiah. But also prophets that maybe you didn't know much about, like Huldah and Micaiah and some other prophets that we looked at, and also people you'd never guessed were prophets, like Joshua and Moses. So I've always found the prophetic ministry to be very interesting, and the seeds of this sermon series were planted when we did our study in Hebrew history, and it was amazing the number of prophets that came and went in Kings and Chronicles. I mean, prophets galore. How in the world did they go so wrong? I mean, Israel and Judah when they had the prophetic ministry. Well, today we're going to look at Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah arrived on the scene about 100 years after Isaiah had left. You could say that Isaiah was a pretty tough act to follow, but the truth is there were many, many, many prophets in between Isaiah and Jeremiah, some of whom you know all about because they're mentioned in Scripture or they have books of their own in Scripture, and others, they're mentioned by name in Kings and Chronicles, or sometimes not mentioned by name. Isaiah, as you know, was the great prophet to kings and princes. His place of prophecy was the halls of the court of the kings. Jeremiah's ministry spanned 5 kings altogether, the first of which was a very, very godly one. The 4 that followed the first godly king were all wicked, and they reigned over a crumbling empire. Since Isaiah's day, the kingdom of Judah had essentially lost its sovereignty. We still call it the kingdom of Judah. It still had kings on the throne, but it was a hollowed out zombie husk of a kingdom in name only, and it was forever on the verge of collapse. By Jeremiah's day, Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon was essentially calling the shots and putting kings of his preference on the throne in Jerusalem and taking them off at whim. The last king of Judah was a descendant of King David's, and his name was Mattaniah, renamed Zedekiah by Nebuchadnezzar. King Zedekiah was an uninspiring king, I mean, with a spine of like wet spaghetti. He was a gormless individual, and he wavered between service to Babylon and rebelling against Babylon. And the truth is that Nebuchadnezzar was more than happy to leave what was left of Judah all alone, as long as those pesky Jews kept quiet and didn't cause any trouble. And it was up to King Zedekiah to make that happen. But as history has proven, the Jews, well, they couldn't remain loyal to their God for more than a few years at a time, let alone the king of a foreign nation. The root of rebellion, as it does in all people, ran very, very deep in the Jews and in Zedekiah, who couldn't help himself. And he treated Nebuchadnezzar exactly the way he treated Yahweh. But Jeremiah, he would not give up on Zedekiah. You know, Jeremiah began his ministry as a very young man, And he was very nervous when God called him to the prophetic ministry because he was so young. But by now, he's an old man. He's a very old man. And what is he doing? You know, he could have retired. He could have moved out of Judah, found a safe haven over in Egypt or somewhere, which he eventually did. But what's he doing now as an old man? He's still trying to help the kings of Judah. Zedekiah may have given up on Yahweh, but Yahweh has not given up on Zedekiah. And God's prophet, Jeremiah, persisted in his efforts to help this hapless king. So we're looking today at Jeremiah's final attempts to give Zedekiah the word of the Lord. And it was rough on Jeremiah. Twice during Judah's closing months, while Jerusalem was under siege, Jeremiah endured very harsh punishment for telling the truth. The truth was, Jerusalem and Judah are doomed, and there's nothing you people can do about it. First, he was beaten up and held in a dungeon for days and days and days. Zedekiah hauls him out of the dungeon, and he was released into the courtyard of the guard. And there he continued to preach the word of the Lord all by himself, shouting up to windows and doorways and hallways. This, Jeremiah 38, 2 and 3, the Lord has said, whoever stays on in the city will die in war or of starvation or disease. This is his sermon. So you can say what you want about my sermons. I like to think they're a little more positive than this. He goes on, but those who go out and surrender to the Babylonians will not be killed. They will at least escape with their life. I was also telling them that the Lord had said, I'm going to give this city to the Babylonian army, and they will capture it. Well, you can imagine that a message like that went over like a lead balloon, and the palace officials went out into the courtyard and yanked Jeremiah from the courtyard, dragged him to a muddy cistern, and tossed him into it. Well, it looked like it was curtains for the prophet this time, but a high official by the name of Ebed-Melech gathered 30 men. And it's not that Jeremiah was a particularly hefty man, but he's mired in muck. Can't lift him out. Suction, get it? So 30 men lifted poor Jeremiah out of the cistern, and they rescued him from certain death. I say all that to say that Jeremiah suffered for God and for God's word through his entire ministry. Not every prophet did for their whole lives, but Jeremiah did. Jeremiah, for his whole ministry, was ignored. He was lied about. He was accused falsely. He was beaten. He was imprisoned. And he was even falsely charged with treason, which is weird because he loved Jerusalem. That was his beloved city. He was hauled from prison to prison and dungeon to dungeon, and he was dragged from one miserable room to another. And if you think the way that Jeremiah was treated was unusual, let me remind you of what the Apostle Paul went through many, many, many centuries after Jeremiah. Listen to this. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. I have a hard time with that one. 3 I was shipwrecked. Take the train next time. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move from one place to another. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from the Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I've labored and toiled, and I've often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst, and I've often gone without food. I've been cold, and I've been naked. 2 Corinthians 11, 24 to 26. Paul and Jeremiah had something in common, and they show how much a believer may have to suffer for the sake of Christ. Christians suffer because Christ suffered. But unlike Paul, most of us, we run from it as fast as humanly possible. He embraced it because he understood how necessary it was for the Christian to suffer for his faith. Paul even desired the trials of life. Listen to this. Paul says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of suffering in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Philippians 3, 10 and 11. It's amazing, isn't it? What an attitude this man had. Now, Jeremiah had a passionate desire to know exactly the same things. His place in the history of redemption, however, prevented him from knowing Christ's resurrection power, but he surely knew the fellowship of suffering in Christ's suffering, and that's what kept him going all these dark days of Jerusalem's fall. Well, Zedekiah calls for Jeremiah one last time. And knowing what was about to happen to him, to the king, and to Jerusalem, Jeremiah, probably covered in mud from his neck to his feet, went to the king and gave him a message. Meanwhile, the Babylonians have besieged Jerusalem, and it looked like this was it for the city of David. Now let's start the sermon. That was all by way of introduction. Let's look at Jeremiah 38, 14 to 36. Let's read those verses. On another occasion, King Zedekiah had me brought to him at the third entrance to the temple. And he said, I'm going to ask you a question, and I want you to tell me the whole truth. I answered, if I tell you the truth, you'll put me to death. And if I give you advice, you won't pay attention. See, Jeremiah has this guy figured out. So King Zedekiah promised me in secret, I swear by the living God, the God who gave us life, that I will not put you to death or hand you over to the men who want to kill you. Well, Zedekiah is in deep trouble, and he knows it. The siege of Jerusalem is one of the worst in history. It lasted a very, very long time. Food was scarce. Water was scarce. People were dying of disease and starvation and cannibalism. Can you imagine that? Some were deserting. You know, they were sneaking out of tunnels, get out of town. Well, the king was desperate, once again calls for Jeremiah. This clandestine conference was held in a very dark, seldom seen, discreet place in the temple. The king is now grasping at straws. We know a prophet of God speaks for God. He doesn't possess the power to make things happen or to stop things from happening. But Zedekiah, he's superstitious, and he's likely hoping that Jeremiah would reverse his prophecies of judgment. Now, this was not the first time that Zedekiah sought help from Jeremiah. Because somewhere deep down inside this gormless king, there was a modicum of respect for God's word spoken through the prophet. By now, I'm sure Jeremiah feared for his life and may have considered whether or not he should repeat the warnings that he's given, whether it was worth the risk or not. We know that God had promised to protect him, even from kings, but he was still afraid because he was human like the rest of us. He had his doubts. Zedekiah's promise to spare Jeremiah's life, I think, is very interesting and it's kind of revealing. He seriously believed, King Zedekiah seriously believed he held Jeremiah's life in his hands. And yet, ironically, he swore, quote, his words, by the living God who gives us life. Whether he realized it or not, this totally corrupt king acknowledged that God gives life and that it is God alone who decides between life and death. That's a very good thing to keep in mind, by the way. Now, look at verse 17. Then Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. His message is a little different this time. If you surrender to the officers of the king of Babylon, your life will be spared and the city will not be burned down. You and your family will live. But, verse 18, if you will not surrender to the officers of the king of Babylon, this city, Jerusalem, will be handed over to the Babylonians and they will burn it down. You yourself will not escape from their hands. So essentially, Jeremiah gives Zedekiah a choice. Turn or burn. If he turned himself over to the Babylonians, like if he played ball with the Babylonians, which was all Nebuchadnezzar ever wanted, then he'd be saved. If not, Jerusalem would be burned to the ground. The fact that God gave Zedekiah a choice at this late date shows us how patient God really is. You know, time and time and time again, God warned the kings of Israel and Judah about straying from the path. Time and time again, God warned this king, Zedekiah, that his sins would most certainly lead to his downfall, his judgment, and the destruction of Jerusalem. And time and time and time again, Zedekiah ignored the warning. And yet the Lord still held out a way of escape. God was still offering this corrupt king grace, mercy, and peace. You know, God shows the same patience to every singer, not necessarily every singer, but every sinner. Listen to this. Do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. 2 Peter 3:8. You know, at this very moment in time, right now today, God is exercising his patience toward sinners. The day of judgment is literally being delayed. It's being held back because God doesn't really want anyone to perish. And he still offers every sinner a way of escape, eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. You may not have his kind of patience. I don't have his kind of patience, but God is just remarkable that way. But sadly, once again, Zedekiah rejected the way of salvation. God told him exactly what he needed to do. But the king is completely riddled with fear. Verse 19, King Zedekiah said to Jeremiah, I'm afraid of the Jews who have gone over to the Babylonians. For the Babylonians may hand me over to them, and they will mistreat me. You know, fear is a terrible, terrible thing. And starting in June, by the way, just to give you all a glimmer of hope, we'll be out of the Old Testament into the New Testament. And we're going to be talking about hope and confidence. And one of my sermons is going to deal with fear. So just stay tuned for that. But as terrible a thing as fear is, by itself, fear does not have to be sinful. Like, you should fear the Lord. That's not a sin. You should fear danger and try your best to avoid it. Zedekiah's biggest problem and his biggest sin was living by his fear rather than by faith. And this is how nutty Zedekiah was. Sometimes he feared Babylon and he played ball with them. Other times he feared his own people. And so he would rebel against Babylon and, you know, stick up for his people. I mean, he was like a ping pong ball going back and back and forth. His sin was not trusting God when he was afraid. You know that it's almost impossible to not be afraid from time to time. It's going to come into your head. You know that you have no say over the thoughts that float into your head. You have a say in how long they stay in your head, however. You can give them the boot right away. Sin floats into our minds, and all too often we're like Zedekiah, and we entertain that sin instead of kicking it out. This was his problem. His sin was, you know, keeping his fears to himself rather than, you know, talking it out with God. Do you think God's going to get mad at you if you confess to him you're afraid? Of course not. He's never going to do that. Once Zedekiah admitted, you know, I'm afraid, to Jeremiah and to himself, he was unable to do anything else. So he was literally paralyzed with fear. And Zedekiah paid a very high price for holding on to his fear going against what God wanted. His sentence was to see all of his sons put to death before having his eyeballs gouged out, taken in shackles to Babylon, where he'd remain for the rest of his days. His officials, the few that were left, well, they were all executed. And Jerusalem was burned to the ground because of Zedekiah's sinfulness and his fear. Now, it's a tragedy when somebody, anybody, is so stiff-necked that they continually refuse God's call. And you know, God is calling everybody to come to him. That call goes out to everybody. Nobody is excluded from God's call. Everybody on earth has a chance to be saved, just like Zedekiah. But just like Zedekiah, the time will come when God just stops calling and lets people go the way they really want to go. I mean, that's only fair, isn't it? If you want something so bad, God will just let you go. But now let's talk about Jeremiah for a second, because this is a sermon about Jeremiah, not specifically King Zedekiah. Jeremiah was a great man of God. Now, judged by human standards, he might have been considered a failure because he was always being thrown in prison. Nobody listened to his messages, you know. But in God's eyes, Jeremiah had a very long and successful ministry. And then there's the rest of the story. Take a look at Jeremiah 38, 25 to 29. Get a load of this. If the officials hear that I talk to you, and they come to you and say, tell us what you said to the king and what the king said to you, do not hide it from us or we'll kill you, then you tell them, this is Zedekiah telling Jeremiah what to do. You tell them, I was pleading with the king not to send me back to Jonathan's house to die there. Well, all the officials did come to Jeremiah, and they questioned him, and he told them everything the king had ordered him to say. So they said no more to him, for no one had heard his conversation with the king. You read that right. Jeremiah lied. Now, Jeremiah could have preached, you know, sin, repentance, and grace to these leaders of Jerusalem, but he kept his mouth shut, and instead he told a lie. And that's very surprising to me because he never had this problem before. I mean, here was a man who for his entire life, what, 50, 60 years, 70 years, always faced the high and the mighty in the power of the Spirit. He stared down the most vile kings and gave them the uncensored word of God. But not this time. He told a lie. Well, what do you do with that? Well, Jeremiah, no doubt, was a hero of the faith. But he was not a superhero. Like any other believer, like you and like me, Jeremiah had times of doubt and fear and weakness and even sin. In his sinful nature, Jeremiah was no better than King Zedekiah, who acted on his fears rather than by his faith. And on this one occasion, Jeremiah commits exactly the same sin. You know, twice before, God delivered Jeremiah from certain death. But this time, for some reason, Jeremiah fearfully tried to save his own life. You know, there's a good lesson here for all of us. What Jeremiah needed was Jesus. What you need is Jesus too. You know, Fanny Crosby wrote a lot of great hymns in our hymnal, and I love singing them because they're super easy to sing. But her Near the Cross gives us the simple solution to never doing what Jeremiah did. Near the cross, O Lamb of God, bring its scenes before me. Help me walk from day to day with its shadows over me. Now, we will always be tempted to fall back to our old ways of thinking or acting. But if you can stay near the cross, if you can live your life like really close to the cross, then his strength will help us to stay true. Jeremiah, he lived in a different dispensation. He didn't have the cross. We've got the cross. We don't ever have to do what Jeremiah did. And don't let this cloud your judgment of Jeremiah. He was a truly great prophet and an incredible man of God, but human like the rest of us. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, we thank you so much for Jeremiah's example, both good and bad. We learn from what these men did, the lives they lived. Lord, help us to be strong and courageous as we live our life of faith as Jeremiah was. And help us, Lord, to always be true to you and true to our calling to be your children. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.